Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thank you for praying for me. I was out a few days last week with some sickness. I don't think I had COVID. I didn't have that. I did have a flu that's been going around, and I did not feel good, but I'm glad to be back in action and appreciate your prayers. Well, this has been a hard week, Harvest Family, for a lot of different reasons. There's a lot of emotions for all of us that are wrapped up in the election process, and we've had a very contentious political season that has, you know, led up to this last week. Everybody's emotions are, I think, frayed a little bit, partly because of that. And of course, we've had the COVID virus that's affected our whole world, and I don't know if you feel this, but it just feels like it's wearing people down. We've talked about it, we've been in it, feels like week after week we have sort of a new sense of what's going on with that, and I think people are worn out across the world, and here on island I think we're feeling it very acutely. Of course, for our Harvest Family, you know that this past week Pastor Don Eckerts watched his sickness and then passing away just a couple of days ago. For those of you that are new to Harvest, Pastor Don and Tessie have been sort of the heart and soul of Harvest. Tessie said this week, for 35 years, more than 35 years, God used this church and bringing them, Don and Tessie, to him and then seeing them discipled and faithfully serving. So really, I don't know how else to say it, but the heart and soul of our ministry for many, many years. 10 years ago, a little bit more than 10 years ago, God had planted a burden in Pastor Don's heart. It wasn't Pastor Don at that time, it was Uncle Don, Donnie, you know, to some. But a burden to start a church down in Talofofo. And a little over 10 years ago, Guahan Baptist Church, a daughter church of Harvest, a sister church now of our ministry. And so for some that are here, you know, just on Sundays, maybe don't know some of the history, Pastor Don is not familiar to you, and that's because for 10 years now, he's every Sunday, all through the week, he's down there serving and ministering and pastoring a church that God has grown up, Guahan Baptist Church. Though pastoring there, Don has still been here. He's taught in our Bible college. He's mentored, you know, every student that's here, many that have come through. He has an office. His office is still downstairs in this building. Don comes to all of our pastor meetings. And so maybe you've been here recently. You haven't seen Don here because he's down at Guahan, but he's Harvest. He has been Harvest. And so, you know, we felt that. Clearly, each of us have felt that. So it's been a hard week. Hard week for everybody. And I knew that we needed to take a little break from our series. Not the idea. I mean, the idea of Jesus changes everything, of course, that fits perfectly. I mean, this is Don's story. Jesus changes everything. But I guess maybe the specific portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is where we're heading in our series, just felt like we needed to move from that. And so the last couple days, as each of us have been trying to process just the sadness and heartbrokenness of saying goodbye to a brother and friend and pastor and leader and mentor for so many of us. Honestly, I've not been sure where to go as far as scriptures this morning, and I've struggled with it for a couple of days, but I've been drawn, in fact, I'm very confident as I stand before you now, I've been drawn to this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Actually, we're going to overview most of chapter 4 and chapter 5. But really, just one phrase brought me here. It actually comes up two different times. I didn't know it before I started studying. I just knew the one. But at the end of chapter 4 and verse 18, these words, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And then it comes up again just a few verses later down in chapter 5 and verse 11, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." So this is my prayer this morning. There's a lot of stuff in these verses. And what I'd like to do is just highlight two big themes. These themes bring hope. You're going to see that in verse 13. And they bring comfort, which we just read in verse 18. And I don't know, it just felt like that's exactly what our souls needed this morning. Hope and comfort. And I'm praying that God's word would bring us to those things today. I want to begin this morning by making this very clear. The Bible is the foundation of everything that I'm going to say this morning. In fact, verse 15 of our text says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Right? So the topic, the ideas that are going to come out of this passage, these aren't things that we're just making up. These are exactly what God's word says. And so I come to you based on the authority of the scriptures. If you're here this morning and you're not sure whether you believe that the Bible is God's word, whether you believe that it's completely accurate, first of all, I want to tell you, I'm so glad that you're here. Really, I can't think of a better place for you to be if that's kind of where you're at in your journey. You're trying to figure it out. You're not sure about the validity or the accuracy of the scriptures. I think that the church is the place that you ought to be able to come, where you can ask the questions that you have and where you can know that you're going to find answers to questions that you have. So first of all, I want to tell you, what we're going to talk about is based on God's word. We stand on that authority. If you're here, you're saying, "Well, I'm not sure yet what I think about that," then you're in the right place, really. I don't think you can figure that out unless you come and hear what God has to say about his word. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. We do want Harvest to be the kind of place where you can ask these kinds of questions and you can feel like the kinds of questions that you have are going to be answered. Might be, though, that you're here and you say, "Well, I really do believe the Bible. I'm just not always sure what it means. I mean, I'm not always sure how it applies to me." So if that's your story, then I think we've got a really good place to start. In fact, specifically in the text that we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians. This Bible section, these verses in particular that we're going to look at, are really about answering questions. In fact, that's what I'm going to try to show you. There's a couple of very key questions that Paul is writing to his listeners, and he's trying to answer for them. These believers in the city of Thessalonica, all right, that's why this book is called the Thessalonians. It is a letter to the people that lived in the city of Thessalonica, right? So 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They're just new Christians. In fact, almost all of them now have been believers for about a year, maybe less than a year, all right? So they're all just baby Christians, brand new Christians. And they had a lot of questions. In fact, if you read through this book, you're going to find Paul answering questions. I mean, that's what he's doing about a lot of different things. But specifically, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, these believers are asking some questions about something that they'd heard. And I think Paul's trying to answer it for them. They'd been learning about the fact that Jesus was going to come back. And they had a lot of questions about that. I mean, they knew the story about the gospel. They knew that Jesus had died. Of course, that was common knowledge. They had been around people in that time that had experienced that. Jesus had died. They knew the story of the cross. They believed his resurrection. They were believers. But they'd been learning about this idea that Jesus was going to come back. And they didn't completely understand that. They didn't know necessarily what that was talking about. So that's what Paul's trying to answer for them. What about this coming back idea? So in chapter 4, verse 13, down through the middle of chapter 5, Paul answers these questions, or at least he addresses these questions. And I want to just read this chapter 4 section. Here's the question. Here's the first set of questions that they're asking. What about the Christians that had already died? Okay, so they heard this idea, this doctrine, that Jesus was going to come back, and when he came back, those who were alive were going to somehow meet Jesus alive. So the natural question that they had was, well, what about those who had died? Are we going to see them again? We've watched some of our loved ones pass away. So that's the question he's asking. I want you to read this beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, there's a couple different times that this word is going to come up in these verses, and it really means those who have passed away. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be confused about what happened to them. This is what Paul's saying. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, so I said there's a lot of stuff going on in here. Here's the first big theme, I think, of hope and of comfort, and it's this. For Christians, earthly goodbyes are not final goodbyes. God's people said, amen, right? For Christians, earthly goodbyes are not final goodbyes. And wow, I can tell you guys, I am so thankful for this promise today. Verse 13 says, I don't want you to be confused about this. I don't want you to be wondering. I don't want you to have any questions about those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away. You know, there's something that's become very sobering for me in the last 7 or 8 months, really the months of COVID. Nobody likes to face death. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter, you know, how strong your faith is. Nobody likes to face death. Nobody likes to watch our loved ones pass away. But I've thought about this many times. It just, I think it just keeps coming back into my mind as I've thought about our island specifically, and really the same story around our world. For those who are not believers, there's really only a couple of options about this reality that everybody's facing, perhaps in a different way than, you know, ever before, certainly in our lifetime, the reality of death and people that have passed away, people that we know. And for those who aren't believers, they either live with the idea that death is just over. I mean, that's just it. You had life, and I was maybe with this person who had life, and now all of a sudden they don't have life, and it's over. And if you're not a believer, that's really all that you're left with. There might be some other idea that there might be another reality that nobody really knows for sure. There could be some kind of a reincarnation in some form. But listen, if those are your only two options, of course the idea of death is overwhelming. I mean, I just can't even imagine living and watching loved ones pass away, and you know, you might have had a good long time with them. It might have been it might have been shorter, but if you're lucky, maybe 60 or 70 or 80 years, and then you just say goodbye. I mean, no wonder COVID is so overwhelming for many people. And you guys, I want to tell you, you were walking beside people every day this last week, every day this next week, that in the bottom of their thinking, this is all they have. If you've ever sat with somebody as they've passed away, there's such a finality to it. I mean, you're there with somebody and they're there, their soul is there, their being is there, and then their being is gone. Listen, for our island, for anybody that's not a believer, the reality of eternity or the reality of death is so sobering. And why would it not be? For Christians, though, it's not like that. And the scriptures say that we sorrow, of course, but not as like those who have no hope, right? I mean, for Christians, earthly goodbyes are not final goodbyes. They really are, and I don't mean to be trite in any way, they really are see you laters. I mean, that's the truth to that. There's going to be a time when I'm not going to see you, but I will see you later. There's going to be a time when we're going to see each other again there. Our future is going to include a grand reunion, and I know this. I've told you before that my mom passed away 21 years ago, a little bit more than 21 years ago. My mom was loved by everybody that knew her. I can tell you, day by day by day in heaven, there are grand reunions that are taking place. And there's going to be a day that for you and for me, whether it's going to be the end of our life here on earth or whether it's going to be this moment that we're going to talk about here in a minute when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a day when there will be a grand reunion. And this hope for the believers is something that rests our souls. It rests our souls in the days that feel so overwhelming for us. Here's the second big theme of comfort, and it just feels like we just need this week. Not only for Christians, the earthly goodbyes are not final goodbyes, but I want you to know this morning that Jesus is coming back to make all things new. Jesus is coming back to make all things right. In fact, I want to talk about this for a minute. The Bible describes this series of events which will begin with Jesus Christ coming back to earth and all the Christians leaving earth. Many of you have heard the term, maybe if you're a new believer, it might be new for you, but the idea at least of end times. In chapter 5, it talks about this day of the Lord in verse 2. By the way, that's not just a day. It's talking about sort of an epoch of time or a series of events. And according to the Bible, according to this text that we just read, this whole series of events begins with something that we call the rapture of all Christians. The rapture of the church. That's what we've just read about. Verse 16, look at it again. Here's where it describes it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. In fact, that's the word that we're using, the rapture word. Actually, the word rapture is a Latin word. It's the definition of this phrase in the original Greek, translated to Latin, was rapturo. That's the word that we use. And it just means the catching away or the snatching away. I mean, if you've ever heard that term, that's what it's talking about. So the rapture of all the Christians of the church, and this is what this passage is describing for us. In fact, I want to pick it up there in chapter 5. Let me keep reading verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. We'll talk about this. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Okay, so in answering the questions, Paul says this. He says, here's the big picture. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to return. And on that day, it's going to be real good for some people, and it's going to be real bad for others. I mean, that's the summary of what we're going to look at. Real good for some, real bad for others. But make no mistake about it, if the Bible is true, what Paul's trying to say is you better be ready. Because there is a day when Jesus is coming back. And I want to just work our way down through this passage and give you these three things that this text tells us about this day. And I want you to know these end times or the day of the Lord. Let me just mention these three things. Number one, the second coming of Christ will occur unexpectedly. Verses 1 through 3. In fact, here's the interesting thing. It will be unexpected, but according to verse 4, we're supposed to expect it. In fact, verse 6, I think, says the same thing, all right? It will be unexpected, but Christians, you need to expect it. And Paul uses a couple of analogies to try to explain this. First of all, he says that it will come like a thief in the night, according to verse 2. All right, he says it's going to be a surprise arrival, sort of like a surprise break-in. In this sense, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be disastrous to anybody that's unprepared for it. Just using Paul's analogy, one thing I know about thieves is they don't usually tell you ahead of time that they're coming. I mean, that's not usually part of their plan. A thief is not going to knock on your door, you know, in the early evening and say, hello, I'm a thief. I'm going to be back here at 1 a.m. and I'm going to take your big screen TV, right? That's not how that works. They come when you're least expecting. They come when you're not ready. And I think that's what Paul says. That's how the coming of the day of the Lord is going to be. It's going to be like a thief in the night. There won't be time for preparations. There won't be, kind of a head start so you can say, oh, now's the time. I better get ready because it's going to happen here tonight. It'll just be upon us. In fact, you know, a thief, once they're in the house, it's too late to sound the alarm. That's sort of the idea here. It will be unexpected, but verse 6 says we're supposed to expect it. I heard a funny story that helps me understand this a little bit. There's a story about a church and a preacher who was talking about the coming of the Lord. And the house, the church auditorium was packed, and he was really preaching strongly about the coming of the Lord. And about halfway through the sermon, he sort of quotes Jesus, and he calls out to the audience. He says, I am coming soon. And he continues on and he preaches a little bit more, and kind of gets a little bit more into it, and he says again a second time, a little bit later, he says it even louder, I am coming soon. And finally a third time, he's sort of coming to the conclusion of his sermon, and he shouts out one more time. He raises his hands up in the air and he says, I am coming soon. And when he says it, he loses his balance and he falls off the platform and he kind of lands on top of somebody sitting right down in the front row, and he wasn't hurt, and he got up, he's apologizing, and the man says, no, it's okay, man, you warned me three times, right? I mean, that's a little bit of what's going on here. Expect it, but it's going to come when you don't expect it, and that's the idea. In fact, Paul uses a second illustration. In fact, this is, if you want to write in point number two, we said the coming, second coming of Christ will occur unexpectedly, but he also says the second coming of Christ will begin a period of intense, relentless judgment, and that's this second illustration. And we're moving all this to something. Hang in with me, because this brings it to a point that I think is really appropriate for us this week. Verse 3 through 5, he says, right when they say peace and safety, all right, don't get so carried away that everything's okay, because at that time, then is coming the sudden destruction. And here's the second analogy. He says it's going to be like just like labor pains. And I think the idea of that is, it's like labor pains. If a woman is pregnant, some of you ladies can understand this, can explain it for us, you know it's coming, right? You know there's ample evidence that this labor pains are coming. You just don't know exactly what time. That's a little bit of this analogy. And here's the other part that I think is really important. The idea of is this, that once they start, there's nothing that you can do to stop them. So if we read through this text, I mean, this is what Paul's trying to explain. These Christians are asking about, well, what about this coming of the day of the Lord? What's going to happen to those who've already passed away? And Paul says, they are asleep, but you're going to see them again. And then they're saying, well, what's going to happen when this coming of the day happens? Well, we know that it's coming. And Paul says, you should expect it because it is coming, but you're not going to know exactly when it's coming. But listen, once it starts, there's nothing that you can do to stop it. That's the labor analogy. Listen, this is exactly how the Bible describes the end times. It's going to come at a time when nobody expects it. Once it starts, there's no reprieve, there's no timeout, there's no escape. And what Paul is saying is, this is bad news for those who do not know God, but this is good news. And the good news is that for the Christians will not take part of any of this. There will be a rapture, right? There will be a snatching away. There will be a time the Christians will be gone from this earth. And let me just mention this last thing. The third thing is this. The second coming of Christ should compel us to live purposefully, to live for eternity. And that's really this last part, verse 5. Read this with me. I don't want you to miss this morning. All of this culminates in this idea. How do we live in a world that seems so chaotic? How do we live in a world when we're unsure what's going to happen tomorrow? Listen, Christians, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. By the way, this is one of the clearest statements in all of the Bible, this idea that this sudden destruction that's coming to earth, for the Christian, you are not appointed to that wrath. You'll be away from this wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let me give you just two applications of these things. First of all, to those of you who know without question that you have a personal relationship with God, that you're a Christian in the Bible sense of the word, here's what the Bible says to us this morning. I want to encourage you with these ideas. For Christians, earthly goodbyes are not final goodbyes. And I want you to know that Jesus is coming back to make all things new, to make all things right. So how are we supposed to live in a world that seems so chaotic? Has anybody felt that this week? How are we supposed to live as Christians when it feels like living as a Christian in our world today is so hard? Paul says, well, you're the children of light, and you're the children of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. So don't sleep, right? Don't sleep, but watch and be sober. Let's commit ourselves in 2020 to living in this constant anticipation of the idea that Christ is going to make all things right. He's going to make all things new. I don't know exactly how that will change the way that you live. Maybe it won't. You know, maybe you'll just keep doing things the same way that you've been doing. But I think for most of us, this idea changes how we live. I mean, it changes how and what things we think are important and what things aren't. It changes how we invest our time. It changes how we invest our resources. I've had this plaque in my office for many, many years. I was reminded of again this week. Actually, I think about this weekly. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. So in a week, in a day, in a time when everything seems so chaotic, what are we supposed to do? Well, we know that Jesus is coming back to make all things new. He's coming back to make all things right. And this idea should compel us. It should propel us to live our lives purposefully, to live our lives for eternity. I'm burdened this morning that we would invest our lives in the things that will last. Here's a second application. I'm sure that there's some this morning that you're not sure of your relationship with Christ. And it may be that you've been kind of seeking, you've been asking questions. That's why you're here. We talked about that early on. If you're unsure of your relationship to Christ, the knowledge that Christ could return at any moment, it ought to shake you to the very core of your being. I mean, this is the reality of what the Bible says. Jesus is coming back, and you can expect it, but it's going to come when you don't expect it. I mean, Jesus could come back today. He could come back tonight. It might be this week. We don't know when this time will be, and I'm not trying to be sensationalistic with you this morning, but the truth is this. John chapter 3 says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the reality of what the Bible talks about when it talks about the end times, the season of time that is to come, that once it starts, it's not going to stop. And the answer for the Christian is this moment when Jesus comes to take us back. I want you to look at one last passage. I'm going to just close with this. Would you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3? Let me just read a couple verses for you, and then we're going to close this out. 2 Peter chapter 3 sort of puts these pieces together we've been talking about this morning. If I can pick up a couple verses in verse 3, it says this: knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All right, can you put these pieces together? Peter says there's going to come a time in the last days when there's going to be the people that are going, hey, the Bible talks about this second coming of Jesus, but it's not happened, and maybe it's not going to happen, right? There's going to come scoffers, and they'd say, where is the promise of this coming? The fathers, since they fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Look down at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. All right, so Peter says, don't forget about this. It might seem like it's been a long time, but you don't understand Jesus' timeline. All right, there's one day is the same as 1,000 years. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Hey, listen, God has not forgotten about his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter just doubles down on Paul's words to the Thessalonians. Says, this promise that Jesus was going to come back, it's going to happen. And the reason that it hasn't happened until now is because of God's patience. God is patiently waiting that all those would be able to come to repentance. Perhaps this morning, Jesus is waiting for you. It may be that this is part of your story. You've been searching for truth. You've been struggling with your spiritual life. There's never been a time when you've put your faith and your trust completely in Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, based on the scriptures, that Jesus is coming back. And that's really good news for a lot of people who are believers. But according to our passage, it's really bad news for those who are not. You say, well, is that really going to happen? I mean, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came the first time, and it hasn't happened in 2,000 years. Is it really going to happen? And Peter's saying, listen, God is not slack concerning his promise, and it may be that he's waiting for you. It may be that he's waiting for your step, your faith, to come to this place where you'd say, God, I get it. I know that I believe you. I believe your word. And I accept your forgiveness. Really, the passage tells us that Jesus is waiting for our repentance, the turning around of our lives. So how do we live in a world that seems so chaotic? Well, the Bible says we are sober and we watch, but we watch with confidence, knowing that when Jesus comes, believers will be snatched away to see the Lord in the air and that reunion of those that God has called before us. My question for you this morning is, are you ready for that day?